Where Wednesday night's left off, so let's do that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for your wonderful love for us, your protection. Thank you for your word, Lord. You have brought it to us. You have given it to us, Lord. It should be, if it isn't, part of our fabric, Lord, our life, Lord. You have richly blessed us, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that you would challenge us today, even in these scriptures here, Lord, how good you are. That we get to partake in your word today. And we get to enjoy your presence, Lord, always. Not just today. And we're so thankful, Lord. So thankful for you. Lord, I don't know how people keep it together without you. I can't hardly keep it together with you, Lord. I'm always asking you to carry us, Lord. Always carry us. Lord, and we just want to honor you today, Lord, by listening, by receiving from you, Lord. We love you and we give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I hate runny noses. I get bad enough time with my allergies, and then I get emotional, and everything comes out then. Well, it's interesting, isn't it? Well, we're going to go through the end of the chapter here from verse 7. We left off on 7, but we're going to read that as we continue on here. But we're going to go, you can read it, hopefully. You know, I'm praying that some of you maybe read ahead and or know this scripture well, and we're just going to go line upon line here and see what the Lord shows us. But I find it interesting that here we celebrate tomorrow, right? We remember, we memorialize that day for our country so that we can, you know, remember the fallen. Remember those that gave their life for our sake, for our freedoms, for our peace. So forth. Oh, there's no better place to look than the scriptures to know that we are to remember what Christ did for us and how he took upon himself our sin, sinless man, taking upon sinful man, sin, and paying the price and dying for our sins and then having victory, of course, over our sins. But Israel of old was told to remember by Moses as they were about to enter the promised land. Remember, this book is, you know, the last 40 days of Moses' life, and it's just laid out here as he takes the new generation into the promised land. Well, he doesn't take them into the promised land because that was part of the deal. He had sinned, and God told him that it wasn't his part to do that. And Joshua would take them across. So he was just preparing their hearts because he had lived the life. He had lived the full life. He started his ministry when he was 80 years old. So Nick, you know, you're not too old. You can start a new ministry. I heard some guy on the radio saying to somebody, what do you mean you're too old to start over? He said Moses started when he was 80 years old. Started a new ministry. Right? He went from the sheep tender to tending God's sheep. You know, tending God's flock. And so when we look at this, you know, say, hey, remember, don't forget. Do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. From the day that you departed from the land of Egypt until you came to this place, you have been rebellious against the Lord. He says he wanted them to remember. Remember what? Well, he wanted to remember that they were a stiff-necked people. Like verse 6 would say, for you are a stiff-necked people. I want you to remember how rebellious you are. Because in the process of remembering how rebellious you are, you'll remember how merciful God was, how gracious He was for you, how He provided manna when nothing existed. When you complained about what you would have to eat, He gave you that to eat. When you wanted the meat from Egypt, He gave you quail to eat. How wonderfully gracious God is. And that's why we remember some of the rebellion that we've been through. We don't remember the rebellion that we've been through to say how unworthy we are. Of course we're unworthy. There's only one that's worthy of opening the scroll, right? And we know who that is. That's the only one that's worthy. So let's not dwell on that part, but let's remember the rebellion because of how good God is. See, we can remember rebellion in our own lives, and we can see where God has brought us through things through His hand of grace and His outstretched arm of mercy. That's why we remember those things. You know? We will remember, the White family will remember this week because we'll be able to look back and say what God has done. How God brought us through all this. He didn't forsake us. He didn't allow us to crash and burn. No, He provided for us for our every need. Remember, don't forget. Don't forget. It also reminds us how depraved we are and how much we need Him. You know? Because I don't know about you, but Israel was the same way, I think, is that they would say to God, we'll keep them commandments, and they didn't. We say to God, we'll do this for you, Lord, and we don't. We'll never do that, and we do. Right? Paul said it. Paul said that, you know, he wants to do this, but he couldn't. Or he didn't want to do that, and he did it. You know? The Apostle Paul. So don't feel like the ones that are in our Scriptures didn't battle with it as well. We all battle with it. We're saved by grace. We put our faith in Him and we're saved by His grace. We have no merit in it. We have no reason to think that we're worthy of it. He just does it. So when we remember our rebellion, we remember how needful of we are of Him and His grace. Then he goes on in verse 8. And he brings up a rebellion that we're all familiar with, the golden calf. Right? This specific rebellion, that he brings up here, it says in verse 8, also in Horeb, that's Mount Sinai, you provoked the Lord to wrath so that the Lord was angry enough with you to have destroyed you. You know, they gathered up. Remember, they gathered up their earrings. They gathered up all their silver, their gold, and they made this nice, beautiful object, this calf. They called it the golden calf. They came together, in a sense. The congregants came together. They united together to build something of their own hands. That's why we got to be careful with unity. That it's the unity that God prefers, not that we prefer. Right? Because unity of itself isn't necessarily a good thing. Unity can bring about the golden calf. It can bring about building with our hands, with our thoughts, with our own heartly desires, right? Something that's not righteous. It's not godly. That's superficial. But Israel here was in a dangerous spot. He's saying, look at you guys, we're in a dangerous spot. You're in a very dangerous place with the Lord. To the point, it says there, enough with you to have destroyed. The Lord was angry enough with you to have destroyed you. Wow. You never want to get to that point. You know? Where the hand of mercy is withdrawn. and the and grace isn't available to them. You know. And so then it says in verse 9, it says, when I went up into the mountains to receive the tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant which the Lord made with you, then I stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water. So Moses took action here. He went up to the mountain. That's the first thing he did. He went up there specifically because he had an expectation from the Lord that he would receive. Right? You don't go to the grocery store thinking that you won't receive groceries. Right? You don't go to God thinking, you don't pray to God, do you, thinking that He's not gonna receive our prayers, and we're not going to be able to receive from Him. No, we go to God so that He will receive, right? So the first step that Moses takes is this step of going up to the Lord, right? And it says there that he stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Could you imagine? Staying up on this mountain all by yourself. All the critters are up there with you. Spiders, snakes, whatever. I don't know. But Moses stayed there. He stayed there. I think that's important. I think that's important that we stay. Sometimes we get a little impatient, don't we? Come on, we need this now, we need this now, we need to do this now, we need to hear from you, God, now. And we think that our devotion to Him of 5-10 minutes in prayer is ample enough. And we forget that 1,000 years is like a year to the Lord. 40 days? Diddly, right? Sometimes we got to be a little more persevering through this. He pressed on. There's no distractions. Can you imagine? All the people are down here gonna be doing their thing, right? He's with the Lord for 40 days. No distractions. No cell phones. No customers calling you. No emergencies. Nothing. He's just there 40 days. Truly pressing into the Lord. Didn't know anything about what was going on earth, you could say. All the mishaps, all the mischief, all the building of false idols. He had no clue until the Lord told him himself. You better quickly get down there, right? He would tell Moses. These people are crazy. They're all worshiping other gods. And it says there, for 40 days and 40 nights, I neither ate bread or drank water. Pretty miraculous thing if you think about it. Now we know people. We've known people that go 40 days without eating. Fasting, but drinking. I think they say around 3 days, you know, your organs start to shut down or things start to happen, right? Maybe you can't see them or detect them or whatever, but then shortly after that, everything fails. You dry up like a prune. It's not a great death. I've been there. I've been there with people that have died like that. It's not a good thing. But Moses miraculously, right? Miraculously didn't do that. How's that possible? Only through one strength, one source that I know. Right? God had to do something here. But He sought something that was better than the food that could be provided or the drink that could sustain. He was after more than that. Not just for Himself, but for others. Right? But He sought the one He followed. So it wasn't until He went up to the mountain. It wasn't until He stayed a while and sought the Lord. Mind you, with sacrifice, right? With personal sacrifice that He sought Him with. He couldn't do His thing that He really liked to do, you know? It was really personal sacrifice. How many of us like to sit down at the dinner table and eat every night? Every lunchtime? Every morning? And in between times, right? If we're honest. The nibblings, none of that. And then the fellowship with others. He sacrificed those things, those simple things in life, in order to be more close to the Lord. It said, until then. And then verse 10, it says, then the Lord delivered to me two tablets of stone. Then He would deliver the tablets of stone to him. We often say we want God to show us something. Have you ever been there where you're like, Lord, just show me. Just show me, right? But we seldom go. Why? Because it's too costly, or we have some excuse why we don't go up to the mountain, right? We seldom stay because why? Well, I'm an important person. I'm pretty busy. Right. I don't know, Lord. I don't have time to stay. I need it fast. I need my McDonald's, God. I need it fast and quick. Right? The fast food crisis there. And we don't dig in deep with God because that only means that if we do that, see, God's going to show you more. So, we've chosen to go up on the mountain, we've chosen to spend time with the Lord, we've chosen to sacrifice and seek the Lord, and then He shows us more, and guess what that shows us? That we're nowhere where we want to be. We want to be closer with God. So, He shows us even more sacrifice is needed. More of ourselves need to be changed. We need to maybe shut the cell phones off once in a while. Have you ever thought of that? Where would we be if we didn't have cell phones? Where would we be if we didn't have computers? We always think of the negative effects of not having those things, but there's a many, many positive things that we need to shut them off sometimes. We need to be with the Lord sometimes. We need to be with others sometimes. I probably told you this, but don't ever stand in front of me and start texting somebody. I really don't like that. I think that's the rudest thing you can do is pick up your phone and start doing this. If I do that to you, you can reprimand me. How's that? But that's what we do to God sometimes. Sometimes I get up in the morning, I always plug my phone in downstairs, but sometimes I'll take it with me upstairs because I'm very important, you know. Right? And I get up there, and then somebody texts me. Right? Not just Noah, But sometimes Noah. Hey, will you pick me up? And sometimes I answer him. But I'm in fellowship with the Lord. I need to spend that time with Him. It's so easy to get distracted. But these things, they are things Moses did that day, that he went up to the mountain. He stayed on the mountain. And he sought the Lord there. And then the Lord gifted him with this wonderful thing, even that we have today in the Ten Commandments there. He gave him two tablets of stone. And of course, you know, I think I've said it before, is that there's many that think that the two tablets of stone were identical tablets. Ten Commandments here, Ten Commandments here. And it was a covenant that God had with His people. And you would get the stone, His people, and He would keep a stone. It was a covenant, right? It was almost like that contract that you sign. Oops, I did that last week. There must be something in that. I have to figure out what the Lord's trying to tell me. I pretend to be an Italian or something, right? Instead of an Englishman. But, you know, there's, what was I saying? Oh, about the Ten Commandments being two tablets with identical, right? It's like a contract, right? I make contracts out for my customers and I go, you sign this one, and then you have this one and I have this one. And then we know that we've both agreed to do this amount of work for this amount of money, and we're good with that, right? And it's kind of the same thing. A man made a covenant with God. The problem was is that only one of the covenant makers could really keep it, right? And God kept it, and man didn't. So he gave him these two tablets. He delivered the two tablets of stone to him that he was going to take to the people. And it's worth noting that they were written with the finger of God. That may be the most important thing in that whole text, is that these commandments were written by God Himself. That this wasn't just a made-up thing by Moses. Moses says, I'm going to get back at these people. I know their hearts. I'm going to really lay down the law for them. I'm going to give them things that are impossible for them to uphold. This wasn't written by Moses. This was written by the finger of God in those stones. Can you imagine? We have other references too to the finger of God in Daniel. Chapter 5, if I can get there. I just want to read you a couple verses there, but the interesting portion here, this is Belshazzar, right? He's the king at the time, and of course he's not a very good king. And he's the one that took over after our friend Nebi went and ate with the cows, right? But look at, he sees the writing on the wall there. It says that he sees the writing. Daniel was brought before him, and they understood Daniel's background and so forth. And this is what he had to say to him in verse 14 of chapter 5. He says, I have heard of you that the Spirit of God is in you. What a rumor to be spread about us, right? You want to spread some rumors about Fred? Tell everybody that the Spirit of God is in him. That's really what I want. Now, what happens is two different things, right? And who I am, right? But wouldn't you like to be described as that? I mean, here is Joe with the Spirit of God. I mean, that should be what we aim for, right? Of course, if we're born again, we have the Spirit of God within us. They looked, at this time in Babylon, they looked at Daniel as being unique. Today, as Christians, we have the Spirit of God in us. Right? Scriptures say that Jesus told His disciples it would come. And it did on Pentecost. And He happens to reside in us. What an awesome thing. It's a challenging thing. It's a very humbling thing that God Himself would reside in us. It says that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. That's what he says. And this is what I like in verse 16. So, you know, he goes through all his sorcerers. He goes through all the guys that supposedly can come to him and actually tell him what this writing means, and nobody can. So he finally gets Daniel, and then he says, look, I'm going to do wonderful things for you if you tell me what this means. Now, if you can read the writing in verse 16, and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple, which is royalty, and have a chain of gold, right, around your neck, and shall be the third ruler of the kingdom. You know what Daniel said? You can keep it all. I don't want any of it. At the end, he actually receives it, right? But it only lasts a day because the fulfillment of the... It doesn't last a short period of time that he's the third ruler because somebody else, Darius there, takes over, right? So, you know, what an attitude of humility. I'm only a vessel. The Spirit of God is within me. I'm a vessel. And I do this thing that the Lord calls me to, but I don't want nothing for it. That's the way to walk with the Lord. So, matter of fact, it says in verse 30 there, that very night, he gives him the prophecy that he's doomed, basically. It's a prophecy of judgment on this king here. And it says in verse 30, that very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain. So, you know, it's very, material things are very temporal, of course, to us. So, that writing by the finger of God on the wall was judgment and really execution. It tells us, the other thing is that God holds to what he says. God said it, and God executed it. You know, so the finger of God wrote the Ten Commandments. God has always upheld those, always, always, always. It's man that has broken the covenant of the Lord. If we go to John chapter 8. Verse 1. Let me see if I'm on the right here. Yeah. So this is about the lady that was found in adultery. Right? And then the Pharisees come to him. They identify the lady caught in the very act. They said under the law of Moses, we were to stone her. And it says there, it tells us, gives us a scoop that they were just testing him. Right? And it says so in verse 7, so when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, who is he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And again he stooped down and wrote in the ground, and those that heard it, being convinced by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. Then Jesus raised himself up, and saw no one but the woman. He said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? And she said, no one, Lord. And he said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. the gentleness of the Lord. And, you know, so what do we get out of that? Well, he wrote in the sand then. He wrote one, in one sense, judgment and condemnation on those that had brought this lady, right, to him, the adulteress. And then he distributed grace to her, didn't he? And so, just to, you know, just the way God writes sometimes, right? The hand of God writes sometimes. Sometimes he writes judgment and condemnation. Sometimes he writes grace and mercy. Right? It's the hand of God. And so when we look at prophecy, Jeremiah, we know about Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. I got in conversations about him during the pastor's conference with a couple of guys, and you know, they're just, he was just a, they used to say he's a weeping prophet, right? Because, you know, we look at Jeremiah's ministry, you know, and some would say that he had this, you know, his blessed gift was the gift of discouragement, right? He would always bring the truth, he'd bring the truth. It wasn't what they wanted to hear. You know, it was a lot of, you know, what we would call judgment today, you know, to Israel. You know, but he also brought some hope. And in chapter 31, verse 31 through 33, it says, "Behold, the days are coming," right? "Says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their father in the day that I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, which I was a husband to them, says the Lord." It's not the same covenant. "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds." They'll be able to think on it. "And write it on their heart." On their hearts. "And I will be their God and they shall be my people." It was a prophetic truth that gives us a wonderful picture of the Lord offering intimacy to the Lord, to the people, right? This wonderful intimacy with the Word of God, the law of the Lord, right? Like never before. He wasn't going to write this on stone, though their hearts may have been stone. God was going to soften them to the point with His law that they could see that they were sinful people, that they were depraved, and that they needed the Lord for their salvation. And that He was going to take that, the Word of God, and internalize it into their lives. And that's what we do here. We take the Word of God and we internalize it into our lives. Why? Because it's good for us. It's good to know what the Lord's thinking. Right? We should always ask that, "Lord, write that on my heart." When you feel incompassionate for people, "Write that on my heart, Lord, that I need to be compassionate. Give me that verse of compassion, for compassion." You know, if I was to ask you today, why do you obey the speed limit, what would you say? If I was to say to you that the law says that when you're going down the freeway, we were just talking about this last night, when you're going down the freeway and somebody says, and you see flashing lights up there, and you get over, right? You get over. Why? Why do you do that? "Well, Pastor Fred, it's the law." Well, God, you know, God wants more out of you than that. He wants you to know that if you hit that person, you'd be pretty saddened by that result. You'd be pretty sorry that you hurt that person. But you'd have compassion before you had to have compassion. Right? You don't go 90 miles down that highway in a construction zone that says that you can only go 55. You don't go 90 down there. Why? Because you're not thinking about how you want to go to that destination a little quicker. You're thinking about how many families would be affected if you hit that construction worker, right? That's the heart. That's the heart God's writing on. As Christians, that's the heart that God wants. He wants us to think about the safety in His law, not the restriction of His law. He wants us to think about the love in His law. God sets up certain, I'll say, rules that we're to abide by. Not because He's restrictive, but because He loves us. Right? Put it this way, there's certain things I've learned, even this week, that you can't avoid in this life. But there's some things that you can avoid. There's some things that you need to pray for. But there's other things you don't need to pray for. Because God's Word says it. Pretty obvious. And when He talks about adultery, He means it physically, and He means it spiritually. Talks about adultery, He means it for the guy that sleeps with the woman that he's not supposed to be with, and He means it for the guy that looks at a woman in such a way. And we write those words upon our heart. We allow Him to write them upon our hearts. We've opened up ours. We call ourselves Christians. Well, that means that He has ownership of this. Right? And that we get to have God Almighty write His Word upon our hearts. Right? It's a privilege. It's a privilege that we have. And in Ezekiel 36, 26 through 27, it says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will keep my judgments and do them. That's how we know. We know that His heart, our heart's been transformed because of the byproduct, right? That we're producing, the fruit that we're producing. We're all familiar with Timothy chapter 3 there, verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. God breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that a man of God or a woman of God may be complete. We're complete by the Word of God. See, the hardness of our hearts often prohibits us from being complete. We get hard, don't we? And then if we, you know, give our lives to the Lord, He softens our hearts. And it says there that He equips us for that, for every good work. You know, when you read through the rest of this passage here, you know, well, it's interesting because then he gives him the tablets, right, in verse 10 there. Gives him the tablets. And then the Lord said to me, arise, go down quickly from here, for your people whom you brought them to out of Egypt, have acted corruptly. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves molded image. So unimaginably, within a short period of time had elapsed, really, 40 days, right, without good counsel. And here comes Aaron with bad counsel, and they all of a sudden turn to the golden calf. Said, furthermore, the Lord spoke to me, saying, I have seen this people, and indeed they are stiff-necked people. Stiff-necked people. You know, the stiff-neckedness that they had was exhibited through their rebellion, through their following after their own gods. Of course, in verse 14, it says, let me alone that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under the earth, under heaven, and I will make of you a nation mightier and greater than they. And so they grew frustrated, they grew impatient with Moses and with God, right, for not taking them further, maybe quicker to the promised land. What they didn't know, the 40 days were going to turn into 40 years. They thought 40 days were bad. Right? But the sad thing is, today's Christianity, we prescribe to kind of the same suggestions. We're impatient with the Lord. We don't know why we have to go through what we have to go through. But if we're in Scripture, Scripture will tell us that it's good for us. It's good for us to have trials and tribulation. Right? Gives us that endurance that we need. It's good for us. He tells them to come down quickly. It says in verse 15, so I turned and came down from the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire. Just the presence of the Lord there. Burned with fire, and the two tablets of the covenant were in my hand, and I looked, and behold, you had sinned against the Lord your God, had made yourself a molded calf. You had turned aside quickly from the way in which the Lord had commanded. Happened so quickly. He saw the sin there of idolatry. He said, then I looked. I took the two tablets and I threw them out of my two hands and broke them before your eyes. And that's where humanity stands today. They stand with the broken tablets of stone because they broke them. Right? They couldn't keep them. It's almost a picture of here, or a representation of man's ability to truly obey the Scriptures. To obey simply 10 commands. If man was to put up on the wall 10 things that you had to do right, wouldn't you think he could keep them? But see, it's more than a physical thing. It's a spiritual thing. And so man is depraved. And so, all of sin and fallen short of the glory of God. We need a Redeemer. We need someone to fix the brokenness. And that is truly what the new covenant does for us, is that through God's grace, that's the only way it could happen. You can send any man to the Ten Commandments school of understanding and implementation, and you would get zero men to uphold them on their own. It had to be a supernatural act of God. It had to be God's grace that permitted man to be part of His plan again. And that's exactly what God did. I'm going to stop right there because I got so much more. And I don't want to hold you too long. I know that You know, it's a wonderful weekend to celebrate, right? And family's got things going and so forth. But we see, as we go through this further, we'll see the heart of Moses for the people. Heart of Moses for the people. Even though they're corrupt, Moses still had a heart for him, you know. I love Moses. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for your ability to, you know, even write upon the stone, Lord, and your ability to write upon our stone, our hearts at times are very stony, Lord. But thank you that, you know, you provided a wonderful covenant for us, that we can put our faith in you, and you do all the rest. You've proven it to us, Lord. You sacrificed your only begotten Son so that we could have eternal life, and that payment for sin. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful day that you've given us. May we continue in it with joy and peace, your peace, Lord. May we continue to follow you with all our hearts, Lord. We've got access to your words that are written upon these pages with the finger of God, inspired by you, Lord. Perhaps written by men, but they're really written by you, Lord. So we're thankful for that, and we ask you, Lord, just to go before us. Go before us in this day, this week coming up, Lord. May we be light in the darkness. May we shine for you, Lord. May we be that city that's set upon the hill. May we share Jesus with somebody this week. As we love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.